Right. Revelation 3, good to see you back after a wonderful Easter service last week. How many enjoyed the Easter service music? Awesome. It's cold. How many of you are cold here today? You're freezing in here, okay? All right. Can we turn it a little warmer, Robert? Yeah, put them all to sleep. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. Don't put them. I'll take care of that. Don't worry. No. All right. Revelation 3, and I want to start off by showing you, before we read, I want to show you this map of Revelation, because this is our last church. We're done with chapters 2 and 3 today, and so we're at the last church. We started over in Ephesus, over there on the far left at the bottom, and we went around all the way to the top from Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, or Pergamos, either way, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. So today we're in Laodicea. You know, one of these cities, which is very interesting, and it's very much like Dallas, because you could be right here in Dallas, just go a little bit down the road, and you go from $9 million homes to $9,000 homes. It's really true. And the same is true up here, because one of these preachers that the book of Revelation, Jesus said to this one preacher a few weeks ago we studied, I know you're poverty, but you're rich. Today it's the opposite, because today Laodicea is like the $9 million homes compared to where that other pastor is at. His problem, poverty. But Jesus said, Pastor, you're rich. Here it's the opposite. Wealth, and he says to the pastor, you're poor. And he says more than that. Oh my goodness, this guy gets read the riot act. So let me just tell you, sometimes the Lord Jesus, he doesn't mince words, and this is one of those. So let's read it together, starting in verse 14. You're going to love this. This is a great, great passage. To the angel, and of course, on the very first week, we talked about the seven churches. The first sermon we did on them, we showed that these pronouns are singular in here when you start saying you, yours. They're not plural like the church. You all are lukewarm. You all are this and that. No, he's talking to the leader. Now, again, this impacts the whole churches, the churches that are behind these leaders. But to the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, Jesus says to John, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Ouch. Wow, that's rough. Jesus continues talking to the pastor, because you say, verse 17, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. Jesus says, and do not know, you do not know, Pastor, that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve. By the way, notice here, he called the pastor naked, and he says, you know, you need to get some spiritual clothes on, or else I'm going to reveal to everybody the real you. Whoa. And you know, you read about that in the paper all the time, don't you? You read about pastors and other people in the paper, even politicians and things. They're like this publicly, but they're evil privately. And Jesus exposes him. That's the judgment he brought. We're going to say more about that. But he says, you know, you need to be, I'm going to give you time to buy some clothes, but I'm not going to wait forever, that the shame of your nakedness. If he doesn't reveal it publicly on earth, he'll do it at the judgment seat of Christ. But this is probably while he's still on earth. And he says to this pastor, verse 18, I believe still, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So he spiritually can't see. Verse 19, Jesus continues talking to this pastor, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten or punish. Chastening from God is punishment from God. It's child discipline. It's God kind of spanking a human being, a Christian, because they're out of line. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, Pastor, be zealous and repent. Behold. Remember that word? That word means look. Alert. Warning. Wake up. There's all kinds of meanings for that word. It's just like, hey, you're sleeping. Wake up. Behold, Jesus says to the pastor, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. I'll have dinner with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, now again, he's trying to get the pastor to become this kind of person. He's trying to give him motivation. To the one who's victorious, to the one who overcomes, that's Nike, remember Nike, Christian? To the one who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Pastor, do you want to rule with me? Well, you need to be an overcomer. So he's warning him over here with punishment, and he's also motivating him with this promise. Hey, you can reign with me, but not the way you're going now, you can't. And then he says, verse 22, the final verse, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. Now, hey, Brother Robert, there's a bunch of slides missing here. I had like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that aren't in here that I can see. It started with the one on the... Oh, wait a minute. No, you're right. They're not missing. Okay, I'm missing. I saw something and I thought, oh, that's the wrong one. Okay, thank you, Brother Robert. You did fine. My bad. Okay, notice this quote. This is from a journal, a periodical called Research Journal. Many studies have been done that have shown people tend to exaggerate their own positive characteristics and abilities. Okay. Man, we all know that. People tend to exaggerate, okay? For instance, now this next slide I wanted to put up a picture of me driving down the sidewalk in my car. I tried to pull this off, but I didn't have time to do it. But it was going to be a picture of me driving down the sidewalk in my car, because this is from this journal. For instance, studies have shown that most drivers think they're a better than average driver. Okay? Most studies say most drivers think they're better. Okay, I was going to put my picture up there on the sidewalk. I didn't have time. Anyway, psychologists call this state illusory superiority. This is easy to understand. Illusory superiority. It's an illusion that they're superior. Okay? You know, and that's a big problem. Okay, that's a big problem. In 2014, this team of British researchers said, we're going to study this in human beings. In fact, we're going to go to a prison, and we're going to get all the 18 through 34-year-olds who will be willing to fill out a private questionnaire, 18 through 34, in prison in South England, southern part of England. Okay, fill out this questionnaire, private. You put on here, answer it honestly. You know, they're asking them to answer it honestly. And here is what they found out. Compared with the average prisoner, okay, they said, we want you to rate yourself compared to the average prisoner in the jail around you, okay? And here's what they found out. This is what all the people that were interviewed, this is what they said on there. They said they rated themselves as more moral, kinder to others, more self-controlled, more law-abiding, more compassionate, more generous, more dependable, more trustworthy, and more honest than the other inmates that are around them. Every one of them, the majority of the people who signed this said, I'm way better. See, it's illusory superiority. They have the illusion of being so much better. And look at all these areas. Oh my goodness. Now, I will say this. Now, you know what? Let me throw this in here. This reminds me of Mike Tyson. He said one time, I'm not Mother Teresa, but I'm not Charles Manson either. You know, Mike, that's so good to know that you're better than Charles Manson. Isn't that a wonderful... That cracked me up. That cracked me up. He says, I'm better than Charles Manson. Okay, well, okay. He murdered, you know, a whole bunch of people, and oh, my goodness. That was kind of an interesting quote. But anyway, now, remarkably, read this with me. Remarkably, the convicts also rated themselves as higher on all these traits than an average member of the community, with one exception, law-abiding. The prisoners rated themselves as equivalent on this trait to the average community member. So get this, all those ones we just saw on that list, moral, self-controlled, they said, hey, we're even better than the people in society. We're better than people in society in all these areas except law-abiding. Wow. But you know what, everybody? This isn't shocking, and this isn't surprising, because you know what? This is not just something that affects people in jail, people that are paying for their robberies and for their thefts and things like that. You know what? This affects all of us. This affects Christian people. This affects the average person all around us. This is something that all of us struggle with. We tend to see ourselves. In fact, Paul said to the Romans, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Okay? Wow. We all need that. And the pastor that we read about really needed it. And thankfully, you know what? The Lord Jesus, you know, all these letters that we've read so far, these six other messages we had where the Lord is telling pastors and of course, in turn, God's people, because he who has the ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everybody should be listening. You know, it's good that we hear all these things, because these are not problems that pastors just fought in the first century. They're problems that all of us fight to this very day, okay? And so this idea of illusory superiority, of thinking that you're better than people around you, that's what I want to talk to us about for a few minutes today. I want us to ponder that. I want us to think about that. So the title that I've given today to the message is Heavenly Advice. See, Jesus is giving advice for the self-deceived. Heavenly advice for self-deceived believers. Okay, how do we deceive ourselves? And what advice have you got for us, Lord Jesus? He'll give us the advice here in this passage. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into Revelation. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you're so brutally honest with us, Lord. You don't mince words. You just tell it like it is, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to have ears to hear today, Lord. Thank you for bringing us all together today, Lord. It's a beautiful day. But, Lord, we want to start out this week on the Lord's Day. We want to start it out hearing from our God before we go out into the world. So, Holy Spirit of God, please speak to us powerfully today. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, it's a small quotation, but it has a huge message. And that quotation goes like this. This is from Thomas Carlyle. He was a 19th century Scottish philosopher and author, but just listen to it. It's just a little tiny quote. He says, "The greatest of faults, I should say, is to be conscious of none. The greatest of faults, I should say, is to be conscious of none." That's what he says our greatest fault is, to think we have no faults. To say, oh, I'm fine. Everything's great with me. I'm perfect. I've got this, I've got that, I've got this. What else could I ask for? Well, you could ask for insight so you could be more pleasing to God. So that's where the Lord's kind of taken us here. Now, in this passage, what did the Lord call himself? In all the letters, he goes all the way back to chapter 1. He's got eyes of fire. He's got feet of brass. He's got hair that's white like wool, and his face is white. And all of those things picture something different about Jesus. And now, in this letter to this pastor, he's calling himself the faithful and true witness, okay? All right, you get in the court, you put your hand on the Bible, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, I do. Okay, Jesus is the faithful and true witness. He's the one that doesn't give skewed testimony. You know, no wonder he's saying that before he talks to this pastor, because he says to the pastor, you say this about yourself, but you're really this. Boom! He says, I'm not. Basically, when he says, I'm the faithful and true witness, I'm not lying to you, pastor. I'm going to tell you like it is. Okay? So what I wrote in my notes, he's not going to tell the pastor what he wants to hear, but what he needs to hear. Now, again, like I told you earlier, there's a big problem here in Laodicea. There's banks, there's clothing factories, or as it were, these places, they cranked out a lot of clothing there. They had banks. They even had a medical university. This wasn't like those other churches where there's just abject poverty. No, they're in a city that probably in our day today would be like Frisco, where everywhere you look there's $10 million buildings and, you know, I mean, just wealth everywhere you turn. The homes are massive, the cars are, you know, expensive. You see Maseratis, you see Lamborghinis, you see Rolls Royce, you see, you'll see cars like Teslas, you'll see some of the other fancy cars. I'm trying to think of the one, I can't think of the other name that I see all the time up there in Frisco. But you see these cars. You know, it's funny, when I'm in Dallas and I see a Rolls Royce, I say, oh, I wonder what Dallas Cowboy player that is. Seriously. You know, because, now, I know there's parts of Dallas where, you know, Tom Hicks, the guy that used to own the Stars, he had a 40-acre lot on Walnut Hill Lane, and I think that it got sold for like $39 million or something like that. Maybe more. Maybe it was over $100 million, but it was fancy. That's right in Dallas. But you get the idea. This pastor is in a very wealthy area, and basically Jesus is saying, you know what, he got pulled down. Okay, so what are his two major problems? Well, Jesus tells him. Jesus says, okay, number one, pastor, you're lukewarm, okay? Now, don't forget, Jesus is talking to a pastor, but he's talking to all of us. He's talking to me and you, because we could all have this. This is part of the human problem, okay? Listen, everybody, you know what? We really are battling against the flesh, you know what I mean? We really battle against that. That's not going to end until we see Jesus. And man, Satan and the world, the flesh and the devil are just pulling down on us like gravity, and we have to battle against it. This pastor didn't. And Jesus says to him, pastor, you're lukewarm, you're useless to the people around you. I know your works, pastor. You're not cold or hot. Here's what he means. You're not cold, like a cold drink of water, okay? If I compare you to water, you're not cold to me, Jesus says. You're not refreshing, nor are you hot. Sometimes you need a hot glass of water or tea or coffee. You need something hot to soothe you and help you. And he says, I wish that you were cold or hot, but you're not. You're lukewarm. I drink. He says, that's how I feel about you, pastor. Ooh, ouch. Oh, man, that's tough stuff. You're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. Because of this, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And what he means by that is that's a symbol of judgment. You're worthless. You're useless. Okay, so that's the first thing he says to him. Second thing he says is what we were talking about, illusory superiority. He's self-deceived. So he's useless to man and he's useless to God. Okay? First, he couldn't help people. He couldn't be cold and refreshing to people around him spiritually. He couldn't be hot and be encouraging and soothing and helpful. He's right in the middle. He's just useless. He's lukewarm. Good for nothing, by the way. I won't go into it. But Laodicea ended up collapsing. And do you know why? They couldn't get good water into the city. They couldn't get good water. They had an aqueduct, but it came so far that when it got to the city, it was no good. And so they ended up, it just crumbled. The whole city went down the tubes. I won't even go into all of the details, but basically, I think the idea there is, Pastor, same thing's going to happen to you. I'm going to punish you and judge you. Okay, now number two, his second major problem is self-deception. So not only was he useless to people, he's useless to God. And here's what Jesus says to him. Because you say, okay, you got that there? Because, now this isn't what Jesus says. This is what the pastor says about himself. Because you say, Pastor, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Okay, he had the wrong idea about life. I have need of nothing. That's terrible. And do not know. He says, Pastor, what you don't know, you're self-deceived, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Okay? Boy, that's bad news. Okay? This is basically a selfish and complacent pastor. He only cares for himself. Or we could just say a selfish and complacent Christian. Okay? You know, as long as I pay my bills and as long as I have food on the table, I'm fine. And you know what? That's how they live. That's how they go through life thinking. I got my bills paid and I got food on the table. And if the world goes to hell, so be it. That's their fault. They don't care about the world around them. So this man is useless to God. He's useless to people. And, you know, the faithful witness, the Lord Jesus, tells him the truth. He says to this pastor, let's just go down this list real quickly. Okay, he got the list right here before you. You're wretched. Okay, I'm going to explain what each of these are. This is only used one other time in the New Testament. Where is it used? Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. When Paul was battling with the sin nature and he couldn't get spiritual victory, he called himself wretched. Jesus said, this is the only other place that word is used. He says, Pastor, you're wretched too. Whoa. That means he's pathetic. Wretched means, oh, pathetic person. I am wretched person. I'm just a mess. He's miserable. That means he's to be pitied. The only place that word is used is what we said last week. If we only have in this life hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's the only place. It's only used two places. And here it's used again. Pastor, you're miserable. You're pathetic. In other words, it means something like this. You're to be pitied. Such a, you know, like my grandma used to say, such a pity. Something like that. I feel sorry. Jesus is saying, I feel sorry for you. Then he says he's poor. Notice the third thing there, poor. Okay, your earthly bank account is full. Your heavenly one is empty. You're spiritually bankrupt. That's the idea. You're spiritually bankrupt. Obviously, he's not talking about his life because the pastor is bragging that he's rich. By the way, I'll give you a for instance. I've told you this before. In men's prayer breakfast quite a few months ago, we did a video of that TV preacher, Kenneth Copeland. He's in Fort Worth. He's got private jets. And you know what? He's in a room full of pastors, and he's bragging to the pastors. And he said something along the lines of, hey, pastors, guess what? I'm so full of the Spirit and so in touch with God that guess what God's done for me? Guess what God's done for me? I am now a billionaire. I'm a billionaire. And he's telling his pastors, man, they're all out there. Yay! They're clapping because you know why? Their brains are messed up. Their theology is all messed up. They think that money equals how spiritual you are. And if you have a lot of money, by the way, in the Bible, it seems like there were a group of men that felt that same way. Do you remember what their names were? Oh, Pharisees? Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, you get the idea? But that, you know, it's just mind-boggling to us. He's bragging that he's a billionaire. Like, that's, you know, now again, if people in the world do it, we understand why they do it. They don't have anything else to hold on to. They don't have any future, no eternity with God. But nonetheless, everybody, the pastor here, he's poor, spiritually bankrupt, he's blind. Pastor, you're blind, not physically, you're blind to what pleases me, Jesus says. You think everything's fine, but you're blind. You just don't get it. And you're naked. In other words, you should be ashamed of yourself. You should be ashamed of yourself. You're naked, all right? And the idea there is you're not. You should be ashamed, but you're not. You're walking around, as my family used to say, naked as a jaybird. Okay? You're walking around spiritually without any clothes on. Okay? He's the emperor who has no clothes. And Jesus says, I'm going to punish you. You should be ashamed of yourself for being that way spiritually, for that kind of all these qualities. You know, Jesus goes on to say, because you say, I already showed you that earlier, because you say I am rich. See, this is his evaluation of himself. Now Jesus is going to counsel him. Let me tell you a story before we get to that verse. How many of you remember when David Letterman was on television? He was a late night guy, a comedian at night. And you know what? After he retired, you remember he let his hair grow and he let that beard grow? He had a beard down to his belly. He had that great big long gray beard. And he had the gray hair. So he really looked really crazy. In fact, I got a picture of him here. Of course, he looks pretty good in this. He doesn't look so bad. But it was straggly there for a while. But listen, look at what he said after 30 years I think he was on CBS for most of them. This is what David Letterman says about himself. You believe that what you're doing is of great importance and that it's affecting mankind wall to wall. And then, when you get out of it, when you retire, you realize, that wasn't true at all. It was just silliness. I feel foolish for having been misguided by my own ego for so many years. Wow. Boy, talk about somebody who's thought about life. See, he started doing what that pastor needed to be doing. The pastor's walking around and says, man, I got all my bills paid, I'm rich, I'm it. And you know, he's just going on and on about that. And Jesus says, you know, you're poor and wretched and miserable, and it's going down the list. Okay, so here's some questions for us. This is where we have to take stock in our lives, and I have to take stock in my life. Is there a desire in our hearts to be a blessing to others? Is there a desire in our hearts to be a blessing, to be like cold water or a good hot coffee or tea or hot water? Is there a desire in our hearts to witness to the lost and serve people in need? Is there a zeal in our hearts to know God and to honor Him? Is that true of us? Or, I put this last question, and I've already talked about this, do you and I think like this? If I can pay my bills, stay healthy, and have good food to eat, what more is there to life? Okay, you know what, everybody? There's a lot more to life because we're the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got to look around us and look beyond us. Okay, thank you, Sue. Okay, she's the new Gerald. Sue is the new Gerald. Amen! Okay. So anyway, you get the idea. We need to look around us. We need to be thinking about people in need and how we can bless them and think about... And you know what? Listen, everybody, our church, you know what? We're trying to do our best with the income that we have. You know what? We try to help people that are suffering in our church and need help and need encouragement and need some kind of financial help. We try to do that. But you know what? We need to all be doing it all the time. We need to be looking around us. And even if you can't slip somebody a 5 or a 10, even if you could only, you know, encourage people. Like Doug yesterday. Doug, you talked about that woman at the bus stop, right? And what did she say? What did she say, Doug? Oh, yeah. She said, I'm so ugly. And she was standing there next to Doug. And then what else did she said? Something else. Oh, yeah, she was dropping F-bombs. But then she said something else at the end that you told us yesterday. Okay. I'm all alone in this world. Okay? Think about that. You know, first she's self-deprecating. She's cutting herself down. And then she's cursing. But then she just out loud says, I'm all alone. You know what? There are so many people all around us like that. And you know what? So we need to be thinking beyond ourselves, okay? If we just draw a circle around our own lives and ourselves and just concentrate on that, we're in bad shape, Jesus would say. Okay, so those are some questions to think about. Now let's finish this up. If we're more like the pastor in Laodicea than we would like to admit, what do we do? What do we, if we're sitting there saying, oh, Lord, oh, I feel the pain. You're convicting me. Okay, what is Jesus? What counsel? Remember, he is the faithful and true witness, and the pastor is saying this about himself. Jesus says, hey, can I give you a little counsel? I know what you say about yourself, but can I tell you what I think about you? Okay, what does he say? And we already saw this. Number one, Christ's heavenly advice for the self-deceived. Remember, that's our title. His heavenly advice, I counsel you, verse 18. Number one is that, pastor, people, you need to invest in what lasts forever. Pastor, I'm really impressed that you have a lot of money and that you got all your bills paid, but let me just ask you this. Are you putting anything toward eternity? You know? Here, let me see what your giving record is for your own church, pastor. Let's see here. Let me see. Oh, here it is. Okay. Oh, have you looked at this lately, pastor? This is your own giving record for your own church. This doesn't look like a rich man. This looks like somebody that's on SSI or something. You know, this looks bad. Yeah, because he was all caught up in himself. So first thing he says, I counsel you to buy from me. Pastor, you've been spending all your money on yourself. You need to buy something from me. What he means is, I need you to pay the price. Buy from me gold. You like gold, pastor? Here, quit buying watches and rings. Here, buy this. Buy gold refined from me in the fire. Now you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, I think it means something like this. You've been paying the price to get earthly things and earthly wealth. You need to invest in what lasts forever, okay? I counsel you to buy from me gold. I counsel you to buy from me the things that last. Gold lasts, everybody. Gold doesn't rust. It, you know, the gold that they put on King Tut's body 1,500 years before Jesus, when they opened those coffins, what year was that, Kelly? 1922, that guy opened King Tut's coffin? 1922? They opened that up. I showed you it a few weeks ago. That gold was still gold 3,500 years later. It didn't have any rust on it. And he's saying, pastor, you need to buy gold, but not from the guy down the street. You need to buy it from me. You need to pay the price to know me. You need to pay the price to understand my word. Buy the truth, Proverbs says, and do not sell it. Buy the truth. Pay the price to understand the truth, and don't sell it. And you know, Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. Buy stock in eternity. You can lay it up there, and then you'll get 100-fold. You'll get 10,000% interest. We can't even get 0.1% interest here on earth. So anyway, okay, so he says, buy from me. Notice what I underline. Buy from me. Here's my counsel. Buy from me that you may be rich. See, he can be rich, both earthly and heavenly, that pastor could be. But Jesus said, you're just rich on earth. You're not going to be rich in heaven. And so the idea there is make eternal investments, then you'll be truly rich, pastor. Okay? Eternal life is absolutely free. Eternal rewards are costly. Jesus did not say, okay, you've believed in me. Whoever wants to follow me now, okay, he said, you've believed in me now. Do you want to follow me? I'm going down the road for God. You want to follow me down the road? Whoever will follow me, let him pick up his cross. See, that's paying a price. Pick up your cross and follow me. That means, are you willing to suffer for the things I suffer for? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to endure pain for the good of the kingdom of God? Okay? So we have to pay. Eternal life's free, but we have to pay the price to hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is costly. And so what he's saying is, hey, why don't you start investing in eternity so you can hear me, you can get the greatest return and the greatest reward you could possibly have. All right? What else does he need to buy? He says, not only do you need to buy from me gold, but he says, you need to buy some new clothes, pastor. You know what? Those clothes that you got for Easter, they're so flashy. You know, you got bell-bottom pants. Well, now it goes, those are out of style now. Okay. You got like Pastor Bob's, he's got the skinny pants now, right? Because of all my pants, I started wearing them, and I say, why do I look weird? I looked in the mirror, you look weird, Bob. Why? Because I still have pleats on the front of my pants here, up here. Those pleats, yeah, those are out of style, right? And then my pants look really baggy on me. Was I losing weight? No, everybody else's pants in society are getting skinnier. Okay, so this pastor had the skinny pants, and he had the fancy clothes, but you know what? Jesus says, you know what? They look terrible because they're all dirty. Spiritual clothes. His spiritual clothes were filthy. You know what? Like a lot of pastors, he was probably addicted to pornography. Okay? And let me just tell you this. Thank God that God's given me grace in that area in my life. That's something that I've never had a struggle with. Okay? I just haven't struggled with it. Glory to be to God by God's grace. But you know what? A lot of pastors and a lot of men, Christian men, struggle with it. But you know what Jesus says? What that makes your clothes look like? It makes you look filthy. And he says, you need to buy from me white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He's saying, spiritually, you're like the emperor with no clothes. You remember that story I told you earlier? He's walking down the street and he has no clothes on and everybody's oohing and aahing. Ooh! Because they said, I made new clothes for you. And he's walking. And you know what? Later in Revelation, we're going to get to it. But the tribulation period's happening and all the judgments are happening. And boom, Jesus steps right in into Revelation 16 and he says, behold, warning, alert, behold, I am coming like a thief. He just steps right in and you see red letters. All the lettering is black because Jesus hasn't been talking since chapter 3. And then all of a sudden, boom, he jumps in there. Behold, I am coming quickly. And basically, he says something along the lines of, you need to guard your garments, lest you be found naked and be ashamed. And what he was talking about, and you know what, I looked up that word at that point. It's not the same word here for shame. But I looked up the word there, and there's a word in there, and I remember the Greek word, I don't remember the English word, but it basically means so that your private parts won't be seen. Literally in the Greek, it's the word that means, but of course in the writings, they used an idiom to kind of, because it was embarrassing, like to the King James translators, they didn't want to put in there, so no one will see your private parts. No, they put, so the shame of your nakedness. But what it was saying there is, at the judgment seat of Christ in Revelation 16 and also to this pastor, some Christians, because their lives have been so filthy and private, now outwardly they walk around like, hey, I'm the greatest Christian, illusory superiority. They walk around like they're great, but they are not. And listen, that doesn't mean you can't get help, believe me. If you're stuck in one secret evil or another, you can get counseling and get help, and we can help you with that. But you need to seek it, and you need to get around another brother, or if you're a lady, a sister, or whatever. But if filth is a problem, you got to get those clothes dry clean spiritually. And so he's telling the pastor, you need a change of garments. Otherwise, not only may I judge you by revealing you to everyone around you in society, if I don't do it on earth, I'll definitely judge you at the judgment seat. When you're standing before me, the shame of your nakedness, you're going to feel unclothed before me. You're going to be going, oh, what did I do? And you're going to be so ashamed. Just deep, deep shame. None of us would want to all of a sudden all our clothes fly off our body on the corner of Ferguson and LBJ. We would be horrified. We would be horrified. And listen, how much worse to stand before Jesus and feel that way? I know that's strong language, but Jesus is the one that's bringing this nakedness stuff up. And he's just saying, Pastor, you're spiritually naked to me, and you should be ashamed of yourself. Okay. So, white garments. He needed to buy gold, eternal things, eternal, you know, live by faith and all those things. Secondly, buy white garments, buy new spiritual clothing, get rid of the filth in your life and put on the white garments, and then you're also to anoint your eyes. Pastor, you need spiritual LASIK surgery, or you need some spiritual balm. See, remember I told you, hey, it's interesting, the three things here. They had banks in Laodicea. Pastor needs to buy spiritual gold. They had clothing factories in Laodicea. He needed to get new clothes. They had the university for eyesight. Remember I said they had a medical university? And they specialized in this special balm that helped people that were having vision problems. And yet, Jesus says, listen, Pastor, what you need, what your city has physically, you need spiritually. You've got all those things physically, but you don't have them spiritually. And he says, you need to have surgery on your eyes. You need to be able to see clearly again, because right now, you think everything's fine. You look around, you look at yourself, hey, everything's great. And Jesus says, it's not great. You're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. You're in bad, bad shape. Okay? So number one, we said that he needs to invest. He needs to buy gold. He needs to buy white garments. He needs to buy eye salve so that he can see. In other words, what I'm saying here is you need to open your Bible before God, and you open it up, and you take some time regularly, and you open it up, and you say, Lord, just show me what you want me to see, and God will do it. Believe me, he'll do it. Same thing when you come to church. Lord, open my eyes, he'll do it. Okay? But what else did he need? He not only needed to invest in eternity, but let's close it up here. Second piece of heavenly advice, you need to repent and draw close to me once again. Okay? I just told you all the things that are wrong with you. Now you need to repent. As many as I love Pastor, now Pastor, I love you, but I'm going to spank you so hard if you don't repent that you're going to be hurting for 6 months. Your rear end, you won't be able to sit down for 6 months. Spirit. Okay, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I rebuke you and I punish you. Therefore, be zealous, get off the couch, and get right with God. Now, don't forget, if you're walking with God, if you're being open and honest with God spiritually, you just need to confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But a person, when Jesus has been going this way for 2 years, and Christian people have been going this way for 2 years, Jesus says, you need to repent. You need to do the 180. Repentance is turning from sins that you've been in for a long time. The prodigal son, did he need to just say, oh, Heavenly Father, I'm so sorry? He needed to do that, yes, but you know what he needed to do? He needed to turn from the far country and come back to his father. He had to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. By the way, technically, repentance is a decision to turn. Bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance, like John the Baptist said, is the outflow of repentance. Repentance is the decision. Repentance is when the prodigal son says, I will go to my father. He's made the decision, and now he's going to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Okay, so you get the idea. Repentance, Christian people that are walking with God don't need to get up and say, Lord God, I repent today. No. When he reveals something to us that's evil, if we're walking with him, then we just need to say, oh, Father, you know what? You're right, I did. I misspoke there, or I did this or that. You get it. Okay. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Verse 20. Look, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Hello. Okay. Pastor's over here, and Jesus is over here. Jesus was locked out of that pastor's life. He's outside the door. He says, Pastor, look, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him. You know, and so he not only tells the pastor this, he opens it up to all people. He's saying, I like to have dinner. Pastor, you like good food, because I know, because you're rich and you could afford the best food. But he says, I would love for you to have that steak and lobster, and I'd love to sit across from you and have it with you. I'll sit down. It says, whoever opens the door, I'll come in to him. I'll come into the room. I'll draw close to you. And I'll dine with you and you with me. Dinner. Dinner in the Bible was always closeness, was always fellowship. It was drawing close to another person for personal time together. And he's saying, listen, I'm outside of the door. I'm knocking, but you've got to open the door. I'm ready. But if you don't repent, I'll punish you. I'm rebuking you, and you got punishment waiting for you if you don't listen to me. You know, there was a poet, her name was Lucille Clifton. She wrote a poem. And in this poem, she pictures herself trying to keep her eyes closed, ignoring the truth. She's like this. In the poem, she's writing, she's got her eyes closed, and she won't open her eyes to the truth. And this is the way the end of the poem, this is the way the poem ended. You might as well answer the door, my child. The truth is furiously knocking. And that's true about what we're studying today. He said, listen, Pastor, you're cruising for a bruising, is what he's basically telling him. You're cruising for a bruising. Okay. So he says, Pastor, if you'll dine with me, I can help you become victorious. And to the one who is victorious, who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, he's able to listen. Listen to what the Spirit has to say to the churches. So he's not just talking to the pastor, he's talking to all the people in the churches too. If you're like this, you need this. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And I want you to notice how compassionate Jesus is. Hear this pastor, think of it. Pastor's filthy, pastor's miserable, pastor's poor, he's blind, he's spiritually naked. He's a mess! He's a mess! And yet Jesus says, Pastor, listen, I want you to reign with me. I want you to sit with me on my throne. But you're not going to sit with me on my throne the way you are. Okay? Okay, let me close with a final story. Some of you may recognize Kyle Chandler. He's been around for like 25, 28 years. He started like in 1990 making TV shows and movies, and he's been in a bunch of movies. And really, I really didn't know this guy very well, so obviously I haven't been to many of his movies, but I noticed that he had some famous movies. He was in famous TV shows. Like, I noticed on the internet he was on Grey's Anatomy. Now, I've never watched Grey's Anatomy, not one time. You know, I just don't know anything about it, but he was on that show, okay? So anyway, he was on a TV, having an interview with Chicago Tribune Magazine. And Chicago Tribune Magazine started asking him those finish the sentence kind of interview. Kyle, your favorite food is? And he would have to give an answer. Your favorite vacation spot is? Your favorite musical artist is? They were asking him rapid fire, one question, because it kind of gets you to know the person. And then the next question was this. I'd give anything to meet. And immediately, Kyle Chandler said this. God Almighty. I'd give anything to meet God Almighty. I'd like to share my favorite meal with him, and I'd let him do all the talking. Now, I don't know if Kyle Chandler is a born-again believer. I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know. I have no idea. I didn't even take the time to look it up. I suppose I could have looked that up. But I don't know about you, but man, I think Jesus would be happy if there were even Christian people that would be willing to say something like this. You know, I think if you went and asked most Christian people, I'd give anything to meet Lady Gaga. I'd give anything to meet... You know, whoever, I can't even think, you know, but you get the idea. I'd give anything, you know, and here's a guy that's been in these movies and TV shows, and he said, man, I'd give anything to meet God Almighty. And he said, I'd like to share my favorite meal with him, fellowship, and I'd like him to do all the talking. Wow. You know what, folks, that's what we need. That's what we need, okay? I'm going to close with this thought. Okay, that's a lunch counter with two seats there. If Jesus had lunch with you today, and he did all the talking, what do you think he would say to you? If Jesus had lunch with you today, and he did all the talking, what do you think he would say to you? Would he tell you that you're a joy to his heart? Or would he tell you, kindly, but straightforward, that you are a mess? Would he say, I have this, I know your works, I know you do this, this, and this, but I have this against you. Remember the letter, the other letters? I like this about you, I like this about you. You know, I guess you could be in all three spots. You know what, you're doing great, keep up the good work. I know you do this, I know you do this, I know you do this, but I have this against you. Probably yours truly, and all of us are probably in that middle. Or some of us could be, and that I just don't realize, that I'm not aware of, but some of us, maybe Jesus would say, you're a mess. You're a mess. I've got so many things that I have to tell you about that are wrong with you, I don't even have time to even talk about one or two things that I kind of like about you. But what would Jesus say to you if you had lunch with him today and he did all the talking? Why don't you take that home and think about that, and we'll have a word of prayer now, okay? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, none of us like to think about Jesus spitting us out of his mouth. This is a tough sermon, Lord. This is some tough words for a pastor and for his people. Because, Lord, we like to delude ourselves. We like illusory superiority. We like to think we're a lot better than we really are. But, Lord, the truth of the matter is we probably have some things we need to shore up. And Lord, we talked about those in the middle of the message, about thinking about other people and being a witness. And Jeff talked about generosity to God's kingdom. And there's so many things, Lord. So Lord, we just bow before you for a few more seconds this morning, and we humbly say that we're sorry, Lord, for letting you down in so many ways. And we humbly say, Lord, we want you to counsel us. Lord, when we open your word, we want you to speak to our hearts in a significant way, Lord. When we leave here and we go home and we open the Bible up, Lord, we want you to talk to us. We want to pay the price to learn the Bible. We want to pay the price to buy the truth and not to sell out. Lord, we want to pay the price to lay up our treasures in heaven. Lord, we want to make an impact in eternity. We want to invest in eternal things. But Lord, we can't be content. We can't be self-deceived either, Lord. We can't think, oh, I'm the greatest Christian in the world, and man, when I see Jesus, I'm going to be so rich. Lord, we may be shocked. So Lord, let us take to heart what we've heard today, and Lord, help us to do the things that you call us to do. To buy that eye salve so we can see. To buy the clothing so we can get rid of the filthy clothes and not be spiritually shamed. To buy the eternal gold that will last forever and ever and ever. Father, we sure need your help. And we pray these things in your precious name and for your sake. Amen.